Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open up the Word of God. Father, we approach you now for the exposition of the Word of God. We know that you moved upon men of old to write down the words that are now part of Holy Scripture, and we can trust these words from cover to cover, that they were given without error, completely true in all that they say, and relevant for every generation. Indeed, we will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Lord, help us to have humble hearts as we approach your word and hear what you have to say to us and be quick to respond with obedience. Please bless this time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, as you know, and we're up to the middle of chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 16. So please follow along, 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourselves to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save you will save both yourself and your hearers." Most pastors have a little black book, and it's not a little black, it's not a little black book with first names and phone numbers, but it's a little black book that looks something like this, and that mine says Pastor's Service Manual, and a Pastor's Service Manual has all kinds of templates for typical service, so you might have a baptism service in here, a joining the church as a member service, or a wedding service, or a funeral service for somebody who is saved, a funeral service for somebody who's not saved, a dedication of a church building, just all kinds of miscellaneous services that a pastor can use. You can look or think of the book of 1 Timothy as a pastor's little black book. It's Paul, the older, more mature pastor, talking to Timothy, a young man who is a pastor, and trying to share with him everything that he needs in order to be a faithful shepherd, a faithful pastor over God's people. For anyone here who aspires to be a pastor someday, I don't know if we have anybody here like that or not. It's always been my dream to see that take place. I don't know if it ever has happened just yet. 1 Timothy is a great book for you to study. It's a great preparation for you to learn how to be a pastor and what it is that God would desire of you and how to execute that kind of ministry. For the rest of us, there's a lot of practical advice on how to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There's a big difference between being a believer and being a disciple. The Lord doesn't expect anyone to just stay a believer. You might start out with that, but there's more to the Christian faith than, well, I just believe the right things. We're called to be disciples, and the word disciple means a follower. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't tell us to go into all the world and make believers. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, right? The difference between a believer and a disciple is akin to the difference between sitting in the stands watching a football game and actually being on the field and playing the football game. I just ran into a good comparison between showing the difference between a convert and a disciple. Disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till he comes. Converts don't. Disciples cherish, obey, and share the word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over anything and everything else. Converts don't. Converts run when fire comes. Disciples don't. So let's see what this text today says to us about being disciples of Jesus. Number one, don't let youth get in the way. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And some of us don't have that problem anymore because we're not young anymore. It's unfortunate, but oftentimes younger people don't get the respect they should get, even in God's church. We just kind of look down on people, kind of brush them off, don't take them seriously. Well, you know, they'll find out someday, instead of allowing them to be the people of God, the ministers of God that the Lord would desire. We might look down on children as though they're insignificant, and yet Jesus did he? He welcomed the children. He blessed the children. Even the disciples said, hey, send them away. We don't have time for them. He said, no, don't hinder the children. Let them come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. We might look down on a young pastor and think, well, yeah, he's kind of green behind the ears. I remember when I first started pastoring, there was a woman in the church back then who was much older, and I remember her saying after about a year that I was doing good, but I still had a lot to learn. And she was probably true, but still there was that, you know, that older person kind of, well, he's a young pastor, you know. And all of us often make that kind of mistake. We might look down on a new believer with all of the zealousness that they seem to have. And think, well, yeah, they'll mature. They won't always be like that. I mean, we can poo-poo what the Lord is doing in a new believer's life. I don't know what you all think about Kanye West and what we're seeing taking place in his life right now, but it looks to me like he's a new believer, and he's acting like a new believer. He's very zealous, and it could be a very good thing. It could be an excellent thing, and I, for one, I'm not going to be just trying to put everything down and criticizing and being negative, because I know how new believers are. New believers make mistakes. It's like Peter, you know, getting out of the boat and sinking. At least Peter got out of the boat. New believers do things like that, and I don't want to be guilty of kind of keeping people in their place because I'm so wise and mature. Ha. Huh. Anyway. So there's a pretty good reminder here to not look down on people just because they are young. Now, next Sunday, as I mentioned, we're having Jorge and Jessica come with their two little girls. And I love the fact that when they have a response at the end of their messages, that they love to have the little girls come and pray. I think that is so cool. And it's probably very timely that we're saying today, don't look down people because they're young. Don't just say, oh, well, isn't that cute, but don't take it seriously. You don't know what God might do if those little girls pray over you next Sunday. And to put it down as a, well, you know, I want the seasoned minister to pray, not the five-year-old girl, you might be missing out on what God wants to do. Don't make that mistake. Don't make it next week of putting it down as, well, isn't that cute, but not taking it seriously. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay. For those of us who are young in the faith, we don't have to wait to be a full disciple of Jesus Christ. Sure, there will be areas of immaturity. Of course there will be. And there will be some areas of leadership that you're not ready for yet, and that's even biblical. But you can be a full-fledged, card-carrying disciple of Jesus. Jesus can and will use you today if you are willing. He's not going to say, well, I don't want to use you yet because you're just too young. He'll use you if you are willing. There will always be people that try to ignore you because of your youth, but don't be dissuaded. You might have to wait to get a driver's license or wait to graduate or wait to get a job or wait to get married. You might have to wait to be sexually intimate until you're married one day, but you don't have to wait to be a full-fledged disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're older, we don't want to be guilty of putting down those younger disciples as though they don't have that much to offer. And why do we do that? I think we do it partially because of pride. We somehow think we're mature, we're grown up, and we've come a long way, and we don't want to take seriously that young person in the faith. Lord, deliver us from being cynical. Deliver us from being negative towards a younger believer, especially when they have so much zeal and so much passion for serving the Lord. We can learn from young disciples. The Lord just might speak to us through them. The Lord might just challenge us through that young believer. I think one reason I like to hang around younger people, and I do, is because younger people challenge me. You know, older people sometimes just talk about all their problems, their health problems, their aches and pains, but a lot of times younger people will ask me questions about my faith, and they put me on the spot. I like that. I need that because I want to stay on edge and not fall into a mode of not really being that fruitful for the Lord because I'm not being challenged anymore, not allowing myself to be challenged. I think a second reason why we might not give younger believers the respect or the audience we should is many of us, when we get older in the faith, we get really comfortable. And we like being comfortable. And we get to a point where, well, we're not going to push that hard anymore, and we're not going to allow ourselves to be challenged that much anymore. And when we meet a young believer, a young person who's a strong believer, who's zealous, it's easy to discount them because they make us feel guilty. They remind us that we have settled instead of having that edge that we had when we were a younger believer. I don't want to just settle. I don't want to settle into a retirement Christianity, a comfortable Christianity. I want to be sharp, like that young, zealous believer who's maybe making me feel a little bit guilty because of their passion for Christ. Let me hear an amen to that. Okay, see, I always have to ask for amens. Some pastors just get them. I have to beg for them. I don't know, what is that? Number two, set an example. Scripture says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Everybody is somebody's example. Whoever you are, somebody's watching your life. You are an example to somebody for something. Somebody somewhere is watching you. Back in 2004, there was a movie that came out called Million Dollar Baby. Anybody know that movie?
Yeah.
Okay, what's it about? Coaches her, right? It was a movie about a woman, a young woman boxer. Well, that movie got women all over the country interested in boxing. So that starlet in the movie became an example that motivated women around the country to have an interest in the sport of boxing. Modern crime shows have created a generation of young people that are interested in forensics. I mean, I'd like to go back to school and become one of those people that does autopsies and tries to figure out what happened. I mean, I'd love to. So, all because of the shows, because they become an example and you get fascinated with all that. What about how movie stars dress at awards ceremonies? You know, the next day, the media's abuzz with what someone wore and who designed it. And then there's all these opportunities to buy the same thing so you can look the same way. Can I say, huh, again? Okay. Just had to say that, okay? But you know, just a woman or a guy on the stage receiving an award dressed a certain way. Oh, wow, I'd like to look like that. I want to buy that dress. There are examples. Somebody's watching. Somebody's paying attention. Ever heard a three-year-old cuss like a sailor? Of course you have. They're following somebody's example. And when you hear a little kid cussing, you can be pretty relatively sure that mom and dad cuss. Either that or the kid's watching a lot of the wrong shows on TV. So I never cuss around our grandchildren. Well, that's true. I don't do it around bells either, but I don't do it around the grandkids, okay? So someone is looking at you. Someone is following your example. As a believer of Jesus, make sure you're setting an example that is worthy for someone to set. And Paul gets specific. He set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. He spells it out. Instead of yielding to peer pressure, you can be the peer pressure. You can be the peer pressure for someone else. You can be the one that's setting the example that someone is noticing and hopefully imitating. There was a 103-year-old woman who was asked what the best part of being 103 was. And she said, there's no peer pressure. That's pretty clever. 103-year-old woman to come up with a line like that, I'd say. Instead of seeing how close we can get to the world without sinning, why not see how close we can get to what Jesus is like, setting an example that's worthy for other people to follow? You can think through each one of those areas yourself: the speech, the life, the love, the faith, the purity. I won't elaborate on them. Think it through for yourself. Number three, devote yourself, Paul tells Timothy, to the scriptures. Specifically, he tells Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. We say it so often in our church that we are focused upon the Word of God. We're focused upon the Word of God. And if we aren't, when you stop seeing the Word of God being central to what goes on in this church, it's time for you to find another church. When all we have is a lot of, you know, popular philosophy, popular ideas of the day, popular opinion, and that's what you hear instead of the Word of God, it is time for you to find a different church. Okay? Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading, actually, he says, of the Scripture. You'll notice in practically every sermon I ever do, there is a reading of a text very close to the beginning of the sermon. That's not an accident. It's because we want to be centered on the Word of God, very deliberately, very unashamedly. It's not that you're just going to throw some Scripture in somewhere so it sounds like a biblical message, but we want the Scripture up front. And that's very critical. To me, it's very critical to the Apostle Paul as he prepares this young pastor named Timothy. Scriptures must be central to our lives in Christ. Any church that gets away from that foundation will eventually, you can quote me on this, lose hold of the gospel. It won't be overnight. But any church that begins to get away from the Scriptures as their foundation is starting down a path that one day they will lose hold of the very gospel. It's just a matter of when, a matter of time. They will. They always will. The Scriptures are our anchor. There's churches out there that have a lot of fancy real estate. They have a lot of fancy programs, busy calendar, and everybody oohs and ahs about that church. And maybe they brag about, well, I go to that church and that pastor. But if they have grown cold when it comes to the Word of God, the people that are part of that are in great danger. And it's only a matter of time before, you know, the Lord's long left them. As in the book of Revelation, he's gone. The messenger's gone. They're just doing their religious thing, but there's nothing of worthwhile spiritual life happening there anymore. If we're in a position of leadership, we had best make sure that we never stop having the Word of God central. You know, Bill does that Tuesday nights when he teaches the home group at Solly's house. I'm not at the ladies' meetings, of course, but I can say Bill at the men's meetings every month. You know, we keep the Word of God central. We might do various things. We might have a video series, but we always want the Word of God to be central and not get very far away from that and just kind of enjoying breakfast and fellowship and a few good laughs. So if you're in a role, if you work with the kids downstairs, you help with Vacation Bible School, or you teach a grow group, or whatever role you have, make sure that you keep God's Word central to that. That you don't get kind of little by little further and further away. In fact, we can take it on very good scripture that God will hold us accountable if we don't do that. God will hold us accountable if we don't do that. For all of us, Paul's stress on the Word tells us that God's Word must be central to our lives, must be paramount to our lives. Don't just give lip service to the Word, but read it regularly. It's so easy to give lip service. Oh, yeah, I believe the Word of God. The Word of God is great, it's wonderful. But basically, never pick it up. just hear the pastor preach it Sunday morning, but we're just too busy during the week. Yeah, I kind of mean to, I kind of meant to, but it never happens. Don't let that be you. Develop that discipline. Make it happen. Make it a priority. It's not about how much you read. I told somebody recently they ought to read through the book of Job. I just finished it, and I said, you need to do this. I'd like to see you do this. I said, don't try to read it fast. Just read a little bit. Read it slowly. I often, probably all the time, get more out of reading the scripture when I just take it nice and slow instead of trying to get through a certain number of chapters a day. I just take it slow and just sit. Me and the Lord, and he's speaking through his word. It keeps us strong. It keeps us on game. It keeps us accurate. It keeps our discernment sharpened. We all need that. Look at the Word of God as essential spiritual fuel. You cannot run your car on empty, and you can't run your spiritual life on empty either. There was a book that came out a number of years ago by a Christian author. I don't remember if he was a Foursquare pastor or not. He might have been. But I think the name of the book was Running on Empty. And it was written for pastors, because a lot of us pastors, we're running on empty because we're not giving attention to God's word personally. We're not spending time in prayer. We're just doing the work of the ministry and ministering out of memory. And we're, you know, pulling the verses out because Jeff needs a verse right now, but we've grown cold and we're not doing anything to fill our own spiritual tank, and we're just running on empty. What happens if you try to run on empty too long? You're going to stall. You will. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how intelligent, how gifted, how educated. You can only run on empty so long. And then one day, it stops. So make sure you keep the Word of God very central to your life. You need spiritual fuel. Truth is only found in the Holy Scriptures. Bill just told me this week. He was texting me and he said that we're long past the postmodern culture. We're now a post what, Bill? Post truth. You live in a culture, a society that is post truth. It doesn't think there is truth, it doesn't think there is absolute truth. So you who are influenced like me every day by the culture in which we live need to keep God's truth central to our lives to keep us from being deceived, slowly fooled, slowly grow cold, lukewarm, and not even able to know that it's happening. We need it to keep our discernment sharp. The world is not casual about shouting its propaganda at us. They want us to teach our kindergartners. They want to teach our kindergartners about same-sex marriage. You know, all the books out there about, you know, I have two mommies, I have two daddies. They want our fifth graders and perhaps even third and fourth graders to question their gender, question what they are. I mean, the world's not shy about their agenda. They don't hold back. They're not slow and say, well, only if you are interested do we want to steer you this way. No, it's blatant. It's loud. It's like the, you know, loudspeakers that they might use at a concentration camp during World War II. It's being blasted at us from all sides. They want Christians to be muzzled while all other voices are blared out there at everyone. The world is blaring messages at us all the time. In his famous book, Mein Kampf, who wrote Mein Kampf? Adolf Hitler. Yeah, Hitler wrote. By the way, anybody know what Mein Kampf means? Excellent. My battle, my struggle, my fight, yes. In his famous book, Mein Kampf, Adolf Hitler wrote, all propaganda must be popular and its intellectual level must be adjusted to the most limited intelligence among those it is addressed to. Consequently, I'm going to read it slowly to help it sink in. Consequently, the greater the mass it is intended to reach, the lower its purely intellectual level will have to be. The more modest its intellectual ballast or substance, the more exclusively it takes into consideration the emotions of the masses, and the more effective it will be. And this is the best proof of the soundness or unsoundness of a propaganda campaign. The art of propaganda lies in understanding the emotional ideas of the great masses and finding, through a psychologically correct form, the way to the attention and thence to the heart of the broad masses. So Hitler understood the art of propaganda. And the world understands that. It's inspired by Satan himself, who understands how to get to the hearts of the masses. Only God's word can counteract that kind of propaganda, that kind of deliberate attempt to influence our thoughts from truth to error. The world's propaganda will fool most people. And you see it in people you know who espouse things that are completely wrong and they think they're right. And they're not dumb people, they're brilliant people, often very educated, very high-paid professionals, and yet they believe a lie, and they can't see it. They're proud of it. That's how the world's propaganda is. The only people who don't get fooled by the world's propaganda is people that have this as their foundation. It's the only people. You know, this is your foundation, you're safe. It's like Jesus said, they know the voice of the shepherd, and they don't follow another's voice. When you know the voice of the shepherd, when you hear the other stuff, it's like, well, that's not right. I might not be able to debate it, but I know that's not right. Yeah. I know what God's word says. I know what truth is. What about devoting yourself to teaching the word of God? Do you know how hard it is? Most of the time, for us to find people right here at Family Life Church who are willing to teach grow groups, who are willing to teach Sunday school. And the reasons are manifold. And sometimes it's not convenient, or people say, well, I have a lot going on, or I can't be tied down, or I did it before and no one showed up. And there's all kinds of things that people raise when we ask them to teach a grow group or something like that. But Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He doesn't give Timothy a place to raise excuses. He just says, do this, right? Do it. Not, well, do it as long as it fits into your schedule, as long as you don't have a lot going on, as long as people show up. No, it's just, do this, Timothy. And so I would say to any and all of us who have any kind of a role of teaching, or we're asked to teach, follow that exhortation. To be much quicker to say, yes, I will do that, instead of, well, you know, I did it once, nobody showed up, or I have a lot on my plate, right? I mean, just be careful before you just give up that opportunity to do that. I'll give you a little bit of advice. If you ever get discouraged because you've tried teaching and you don't have a very big class, maybe Sundays nobody showed up, or you had one person or two people, I'm going to give you a little bit of advice. And I've never heard any other pastor say this, but I felt about 32 years ago when I started pastoring this church, I felt the Lord say this to me one day, because I felt so discouraged. I felt so discouraged. I mean, there were people back then that said, why don't we just close the church? And I was so discouraged. I mean, it's hard to keep going. I mean, I can remember being at Chestnut Street and standing next to the window hoping a car might pull into the parking lot. I mean, it's tough when you're a young pastor and you're trained, you're prepared, you think God's called you, you're excited. You know if you just have that opportunity, you know everybody's going to come. And you're just hoping that there's a car on the parking lot. And then once in a while, you have somebody that, if not in actuality, figuratively, they're in the church like this. Okay? You know what I mean, Georgia? You know, and I've seen people over the years in our church that if they're not deliberately, this is kind of the attitude. It's almost like, I dare you to try to touch my heart. I dare you to try to make a difference in my life. And I'm up here trying to preach my heart and saying, you know, they're just daring me. Just go ahead, try it. 32 years ago, I felt the Lord say to me, feed the people who are hungry. Meaning, don't worry about the rest. Don't let them get to you. Don't worry about the ones that are daring you to just try to touch my heart today. You always have people around you who are hungry. Feed the ones who are hungry. Don't let the other ones bother you. So if you're asked to step into a role, teach a grow group, something like that, instead of being quick to say, well, I don't want to do that. No, been there, done that. You might want to say yes, because there will be somebody who's hungry. Maybe there won't. Maybe it'd be one person. Doesn't have to be 8 or 10 to make your time worthwhile, to make your preparation time worthwhile. Don't worry about it. Bill, don't worry about it if you have a small turnout of men on a second Saturday of the month. But there's somebody there who's hungry. But pour your heart out. If there's one person there, Bill, and I could say that to every grow group leader, every women's group leader in our church, it's okay to pour yourself out for one person, if that's all there is. Of course, there's probably more than that, but it's okay to do that. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, exhort, stick to the word of God, do it. There's no room for a bunch of reasons not to. So, those same lines, it's not our job to make people hungry. I cannot make anybody here hungry for the Word of God. I can't make you want to come to church Sunday morning. I can't, by my excellent preaching or preparation, make you want the Word of God in your life. I don't have that power. I'm not that big. Only God, the Holy Spirit, wrestling with you can make you hungry. So he doesn't ask me to make you hungry. He says, will you be faithful in proclaiming my word? Will you set an example for the believers? That's all he asked me to do. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit and people's response to the Holy Spirit. But thankfully, I don't have to do that. If you invite me and 10 other people to your house for dinner, and I'm the only one that shows up, I hope you'll still feed me. I hope you won't say, well, I invited 10 and you're the only one here, so goodbye. I hope you'll still put the plate out and give me that steak you were planning on giving me and that nice salad with some blue cheese dressing and all the things that I like. Even if I'm the only person that shows up at your house, I hope you'll still feed me. A disciple is serious about teaching the word. A disciple looks at it as a privilege to share the word of God. And they aspire to be given those opportunities to do so. We can always look at any opportunity to serve in ministry as burdensome, as an imposition, or we can look at it as, this is a great opportunity. Yes, I'd love to do that. Number 4, use your gift. Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. What gifts do you have? I'm not going to turn this into a message on gifts or spiritual gifts, but everybody has gifts. What are you good at doing? What do you love to do? What kind of gets you excited when you are able to do it somewhere? That helps you identify what your gifts are and look for a way to use them within God's church. Look at how God's used you in the past. It might be how he's going to use you in the future. Look at what other people say. Wow, you do that so well. Because maybe you feel insecure and insignificant, and I don't do it very well. And other people think, wow, they're amazing. So it helps pinpoint for you what it is that you do well. And say, okay, that's my gift. I identified about 10 years ago when we bought this building and there was so much remodeling to be done, so much work. I felt like I could get overwhelmed. But I thought, you know, God has made me a person that manages details. I like the little things. I like the little repair projects. I'm not a big picture kind of guy. Now, John back there is. You know, he put the wall up over here. He'll tackle a big remodeling project because that's how God's made him to be. I'm the guy that notices the little thing and knows how to fix it and take care of it. So I thought, okay, I'm going to stick to the details because that's what I get excited about. It's what I'm good at. I'm not going to feel guilty that I'm not smart enough or good enough to remodel the sanctuary. I'm going to stick to the stuff I'm good at. Maybe that outlet's broken. I can replace the outlet. Learn your gifts and stick with them. The things that get you excited, that you, wow, that's fun. It's going to be great to do that. That's what God's made you to do. Stick with them. Don't worry about the other things that you wish you could do or that other people expect you to do. Stick with the things that are in line with how God has made you. Whenever God's given you, gifted you with, use those gifts passionately for the kingdom. Use them wholeheartedly. Number five, be diligent and wholehearted. Paul says, practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Unfortunately, most Americans are not known for self-discipline. They're not known for self-control. I heard recently that 75% of Americans have a budget, which surprised me. But then I heard, but most don't stick to it, which didn't surprise me. And on the average American, I don't know if it's one American or American family, overspends $6,500 a year. The average family is spending about almost $7,000 they shouldn't be spending every year. And it just points to the lack of self-control, the lack of self-discipline that most Americans have. When it comes to self-discipline, self-control, we can be different. You can be different. Everything about the ministry of Jesus was intentional. He was very intentional. He was intentional about when he worked and when he rested. He was intentional when he met with the crowds and healed person after person after person. And when he said to his disciples, come on, let's get away for a while. Let's go up to the mountain. Let's go get in the boat. He was very intentional, not just emotional. Everything about God is intentional. Do you know that? God does not operate by the seat of his pants. He's not just waiting to see which way the cat jumps today. He's very intentional about everything. That's why in the book of Galatians, we can read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. It was when it had happened, when the fullness of time had come. Because everything God does is according to his plan, according to his time, according to his intention. So set goals in your life. People who aim at nothing usually get nothing. They achieve it. There's something very powerful about goals, and that could be a message in itself. Disciples are not riding the bus, they're driving the bus. I'll tell you a story about that, but I won't take your time. Disciples are growing and they're changing. And the text even says, our progress should be obvious to all. When we're growing, people should be looking at us and say, boy, I see the difference in Jeff. I see the difference in Reuben. I see the difference in Ray Allen. Because that's the normal thing when we're growing in the faith, is people, they might not say anything. But they see it, they notice it, that we're changing. And it's a good change. We're getting better. Our text provides its own conclusion. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And I always have liked the way the NIV puts it. Paul says in the NIV, watch your life and doctrine closely. And I like it because there's an emphasis on both your life and your doctrine. And you say, well, Pastor George, why do you like that so much? I'll tell you why I like it. Because believers or churches will make the mistake of emphasizing one or the other of them instead of both. So you can have a church, and often they're mainline churches, maybe very historic churches. I'm not saying bad church. I'm saying they're great churches. And they emphasize doctrine, doctrine, and doctrine, but never the life, never really living it out, never really making it practical. And if they're not careful, it kind of becomes dead after a while. But then you can have churches, and often they're the Pentecostal churches, that are talking about life with Jesus and walking with Jesus and the goodness of Jesus, but they don't know what they believe or why they believe it. They don't know what good doctrine is. They wouldn't know if it hit them in the face. They don't know why we believe as a Trinity. Well, pastor says we do. But they're all about life. Well, if all you're about is life but not solid doctrine, you're like a boat in the water without an anchor. You're going to drift. So I have always liked the way anybody puts it. Watch your life and your doctrine. You want to have excellent doctrine. You want to be believing the right things. But you also want to be living them and knowing how that works in your life this afternoon and tomorrow. So it's both your life and your doctrine. That will help you stay stable in the faith. It'll help you grow in the faith. It'll make you this example where to be. It'll let you be fruitful as a follower of Jesus. Watch your life and doctrine. Focus on both. Living a fruitful life for Jesus is not coincidence, it's not accidental, and it's not luck. It's intentional, it's because of discipline, and it requires, and this really is a word, I looked it up, stick-to-itiveness. You can Google it, stick-to-itiveness. It's like sticking with it, through thick and thin, ups and downs, the good times, the bad times, the times when your emotions are in the gutter, and the times when your emotions up here, you just are faithful. You just persevere. You just stick to it no matter what. I think that describes me. I think I'm a stick to it kind of guy. I might not be fascinating. I might not be interesting as a person, but boy, you can count on what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to stick to it. I'm predictable in that sense. And I don't apologize. I think that's a good way to be. You know what to expect. My wife knows what to expect of me. She didn't marry a fancy guy, but she knows what to expect. She knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And there's a lot to be said for that in terms of making us the kind of person that is faithful in the kingdom of God. A lot about that. If we're that kind of a person, we won't fall away. Paul says that. People will see our progress. Paul says that. Others will be drawn to faith in Christ. Paul says that. And God is glorified. Paul says that. So why would we not want to be that stick-to-it kind of man, that stick-to-it kind of woman? So watch your life and doctrine closely. It will ensure that you don't fall away. It will ensure that your life is not a waste. And it will help to show other people the path to salvation. Amen. Father, we thank you for this encouraging word today from Paul's letter to Timothy, to this young pastor. And we know even as we have expounded on it, that we are expounding right doctrine and we're expounding life, just like Paul talks about. Father, such a winsome combination. And I'm so thankful that life with you is both of them. And it's not heady, it's not academic, but we just keep our heads in the theology books, and yet we need to know the theology books. And nor do we just keep our life out there and in experience based and just trying to have the blessings and to enjoy walking with Jesus, even though we want those things. We want both. We want to be solid in our doctrine and very deliberate and intentional in our walking it out, living it out, living out our life with Christ. Thank you for this clear and simple, straightforward word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.